Amen, somebody. So the expectation is as we're seeking God together as a family, we're looking for God to speak. Say it with me, speak, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we are, let's pray. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we are here to hear from you. So, Father, we decrease that you might increase. God, we pray that our hearts and minds are receptive to what you want to say to us. God, give us wisdom on how we can align ourselves with who you are, God. Our prayer is that you would search us. God, would you search our deepest, most inner parts? And God, if you find any issues there, God, would you expose it and bring it to our attention? God, we don't want anything, anyone to separate us from your presence. Your presence is life to us. And God, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The name Jeremiah Lanphier may not be a name that's easily recognized. During the 1850s, he was discontent with the way things were going in his personal life, but then also in the world of church. He didn't feel as though people really were encountering God's presence. He was not a leader, he was not a deacon, he was not a minister, but one of the things that God so impressed upon his heart was to seek his face. So as God impressed upon his heart to seek his face, God also showed him that it's important for us to not just pray individually, but it's also important to pray corporately. So this brother decides that he can go to his church and open up the doors of the church for noonday prayer. So he goes, he opens up the facility at noon, and anyone that's in the vicinity can come in for noonday prayer. He opens up the door by 12:30. No one is there. But then a few minutes later, 6 people show up. The next week, 20 people show up. The next week after that, 40 to 60 people show up. All because this one brother knew the power of prayer. They were not just praying because of doom and gloom in their life. They were praying simply because they desired God's presence. They didn't need to have any more reason than the fact that they needed God's presence. Sometimes we only pray just because we need some, right? Not knowing that things were imminent around them, the panic of 1857 hit, meaning the stock market crashed and people had heard about these people praying. And what they decided to do, they says, you know what, because there's so much doom in our life, there has to be some answers to what's going on. And so because the prayer group had gotten so big, they said, let's go to church and hear from the Lord. Okay, so they didn't wait till danger and doom happened to start praying. They started praying in preparation, because here's one thing I learned, that doom will happen at any time. It does not ask you to get on your calendar, it just shows up. But when we have been prayed up, God is able to keep us when doom happens. But watch this. So when this group began, they didn't have very many people, but over time, thousands of people all across the United States began to pray, all because one person desired to get his presence. I want y'all to hear me. And as a result, and you can write this down, 1 million people gave their life to Jesus because one man started praying. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Because when we seek God's face, the expectation is that God is going to show up. And sometimes God causes a movement. Sometimes God just moves us. Because sometimes we can be stubborn. You ain't got to say amen. Sometimes we can be difficult. But the reason why this movement happened is because they passionately pursued God. I heard Francis Chan say this. He says, movements are started because one man's desire for God's presence. Then he says, movements die because everybody only know the man that pursued God. Okay, y'all missed that. Because one man decided to know God, a movement happened. But if the people don't get to know the God of the movement, movements die. It is not enough for us to come to just hear from here. Our job is to hear from God. Y'all leave me by myself. And I don't need anyone else to only speak to me about what God wants to say to me. I want to hear from God myself. Okay. Write down Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 12. In this passage, God begins to lay down some boundaries of the mountain, meaning that the people can only go so far to the mountain. Moses can go all the way to the mountain and up the mountain, but the people could not get too close to the mountain unless they would die. So he was the only one who could go and meet God and come back and give a word about God. Okay, here's the truth. The boundaries have been removed. So we don't need a Moses type to just go up on our behalf and come back with a word. We now have access to go up to the mountain ourselves and see God face to face. Shame on us if we don't ever go to the mountain and encounter God for ourselves. We need God's presence. We need to see him face to face. So God has taken the brakes off of us. Now we can go up the mountain. Tell your neighbor, go up the mountain. Ian Bounds says this, and I love this quote. He says this. He says, much time spent with God is the secret of all successful praying. Okay, y'all missed that. He says, much time spent with God is the secret of all successful praying. He is not suggesting the recitation of words, just saying a bunch of words to God. He's not talking about that. He says, but if you just get to a place where you just can be with God, that's the starting place for successful praying. Because some people say, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray about. All we need is to be able to just get into his presence. And then guess what? The Lord has a way of interceding on our behalf. So when we don't know what to pray and how to pray, just get in his presence. Then God gives us what we need. Okay, y'all left me by myself. Get in his presence, he helps with the praying. Don't think that a lack of words limits you from praying to God. The only thing that limits us from God is our limitation in spending time with him. If we self-impose limitations, then we miss out on the blessing of being with God. So remember last week we talked about how Adam and Eve sinned, and guess what? They hid themselves from the face of God. And the enemy wants us to stay right there. He wants us to be consumed with our failure. He wants us to be consumed with our guilt and shame. And when God sent his son, he removes all those barriers, all those obstacles that keep us from experiencing his presence. And now, therefore, let's not just stay outside, but let's enter into his presence. There is nothing stopping you from encountering his presence. So what God needs for a successful church is not new methodologies. God doesn't need new strategies and all that. What God needs are men and women who just desire his presence. And if we don't desire his presence, we miss it. But here's one strategy that the enemy loves to use. He loves to use sin as a way to distract us from encountering his presence. And I know what you're saying. I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. There's this word in the Bible that would be helpful for all of us? Humility. Humility. We don't go to God thinking that we have it all put together. The fact is that, first of all, God is the one that put us together to begin with. Amen, somebody. And he did so out of his grace. But what the enemy wants to do is keep us reminded of what we did in the past that will cause us to be distracted and say that I'm not worthy to come into his presence, that God doesn't love me. I've done too much. And he used it as a way to drop a wedge between us and God. And the one thing we have to remind ourselves is that God has made me new. He has justified me. And there is nothing that can separate me from his love. So I'm not going to buy the lies. I'm not going to buy the lies. But write down Jeremiah 17. This is something we have to be mindful of. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Yes, he's saved us. Yes, he's sanctified us. But we also need to be aware of what's going on the inside of us. Because on the inside of us is a birthing place for desires, good and bad. Y'all, don't leave me by myself. If we go on life with unchecked desires, we can find ourselves far away from God. Temptation knocks on our door if we don't check our desires. So we need to look within ourselves. Now, it's amazing. You know, we've traveled great distances. We've gotten to the moon, and we've gone down to the depths of the ocean. But the hardest, longest journey that we can ever take is the one on the inside of us. Ain't nobody gonna say amen right there. The hardest, longest journey is the one that goes down on the inside of ourselves to really know who we are. Believe it or not, some people buy their own lie. They got quiet right there. They believe their own hype about themselves. That what they're doing right now, they say, I'm good. I'm in a good place with God. But then Monday comes. And the real you, okay, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Listen to what it says. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Go back and read it. Make sure I'm not making it up. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I love this. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So whenever you hear somebody say, the Lord knows my heart, you just point to that scripture. You sure right. And guess what? Because he knows what's in your heart, he gives you according to what's in your heart. Because the one thing that can be very tricky is that we can walk the walk and we can say all the right things, but if we don't ask God to take a diagnostic of our heart will lead us astray. I know what you're saying. God, he said he will make us a brand new creature, and that is true, but we're still in the flesh. We are still in a world where sin exists. And because it exists, there's always a possibility of temptation. I don't care how long you've been saved. Because the enemy knows how to craft stuff together. And if your heart hasn't been checked, you'll find yourself just, she sure smelled good today. He sure was wearing that shirt today. Well, it's getting quiet right up in here. So we have to ask God to search our heart. Write down James chapter 1, 14. He reminds us, James chapter 1, verse 14, he reminds us that temptation begins with our own desires. They don't just pop up. Because if we allow these desires to have their reign, we will find ourselves in temptation and ultimately failing. So we got to make the journey on the inside of us. And once we discover what's inside of us, here's the next thing. Tell the Lord. Bible says, confess your sins. 1 John 1:10, confess your sins, meaning that's not just a one and done confess. Okay, let me help you with that right quick. That's not a one and done confession. When John says this, he says, keep on confessing. Because we don't just stumble one time. Oh my gosh. We don't even stumble just two times. Some of us in stumbling in perpetuity. But the beauty is, he says, as you discover what's on the inside of you, when you discover that there is sin, he says, just confess it and call it like God calls it. Oh, you can't miss that. Because sometimes we pretty sin. Well, I just stretched the truth. It's getting quiet. We won't say we lied. I just stretched the truth a little bit. I just looked at them a little bit. Y'all gonna get saved on me today, okay. But if we ever say, and John goes on to say, if we ever say we do not sin, we make God a liar. Now take that home. So we come before God knowing that he knows how to look at us all the way on the inside of us, and if there's things that's unknown to us, he can expose it. Because we are not omniscient. We don't know everything, but God does. So even if I'm not aware where I'm failing God and coming up short, guess what? He can expose Steve. If I'm humble, because sometimes if I come and I'm proud, well, Lord, you know, I got this thing down, Lord. You know, I've been walking pretty straight, Lord. We good. Bless me indeed, enlarge my territory. Amen. But sometimes the starting place for prayer is, Lord, search me. That's what we're going to talk about today. Lord, search me. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Last week we kind of talked about dangerous prayers. This is another dangerous prayer. Because when we pray this kind of prayer, we have to be prepared for what he shows us. Get quiet now. When we say, Lord, search me, you give him permission to run a diagnostic of what's going on the inside of you. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And for those who have the Bible app, these notes are already online. So somebody show me their phone and say, I got it, Pastor. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, watch this, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. This is what we will call confessional prayers. When we come to God with this confessional prayers, it gives God permission to breathe new life into our life. I want y'all to hear me. It is to suggest, God, I don't have all the answers. God, I don't know everything, but God, I'm coming to you to expose everything. So when I come with a low of heart, I'm saying, God, I want you to look within me. And God, and not only look within me, I'm inviting your presence. I'm inviting, watch this, your holiness. I'm inviting your righteousness to examine where I am. Now, yes, we are the righteousness of Christ because he has given his life for us. But then also understand that his righteousness far exceeds our try to be righteousness. So when I say, God, search me, I'm saying, God, I'm welcoming your holiness to examine where I may be unholy. Ooh, that was hard. But I have to be willing to say, okay, God, I'm open to hearing from you. Because watch this. When God exposes, watch this, these areas where it's unholy, he removes all the hindrances that will keep us from experiencing the fullness of God. Because if I don't have God to examine and see these things that's in me, that's wicked, that's not aligning with him, guess what? It can be a hindrance from experiencing the fullness of God. I remember, I was walking with this brother. I was trying to disciple him, and I would tell him often, man, God, you got to deal with your pride. Because that pride, oh, gosh, that's not one of those sins we regularly repent of. But it's one of those sins many of us struggle with. Y'all don't believe me. Because we have a unique way of puffing ourselves up, and we got practice. Because we come here and puff ourselves up and pretend, okay, y'all leave me by myself. And we take that same puffed upness. Can I make up a word? Puffed upness. And we take that before God and say, God, bless me indeed, enlarge my territory. And we take this pride, rather say, God, forgive me of my pride. And I told this brother, hey, you need to repent, you need to deal with this pride. And, of course, you know, because he was prideful, I'm good. I'm straight. And the Bible says, pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before fall. So we have to be mindful when pride gets in the way. All right? Are y'all tracking with me? So maybe the first thing you need to say, God, I come before you as humbly as I know how. Amen, somebody. So what David shows us in this prayer is that he knew God's searching power. Because some of us are very self-aware of what's going on in the inside of us. But let's be very clear. There's some stuff we don't know about ourselves that we think we know about ourselves. And then there's some things I like to call self-deception. We fool ourselves into believing something that's not true about ourselves. Okay. I'm not even going to put anybody on the spot, but I'm just going to do a general thing. Close your eyes, because I don't want y'all cheating. Close your eyes, I don't want y'all cheating, okay? Yeah, some of y'all gonna be cheating, I just know it. Just close your eyes. This is a test. This is only a test. Don't see how humble. How many can say, I need to improve in prayer? Raise your hand. Good, put your hands down. Keep your eyes closed. I don't want nobody cheating. How many would say, I got this? When it comes to prayer, I got this. I don't have much room for improvement. Amen. Now, some of y'all are self-deceiving yourself now, but that's okay, because some people really do believe that hype about themselves. So the idea is that we want God to look in us, because here's the truth. What David says, God knows us. And when you get some time, go back and read the entirety of this psalm, but I'm gonna give you the run through real quick. God, he says, God knows us how. He knows how we are. When you look at verses 1 through 6, I want you to let that sink in. He knows how we are. Now, we can manifest and project anything we want, but at the end of the day, God knows how we really are behind closed doors. We're in the privacy of our own bathroom. He knows how we are. Okay, I want that to sink. He knows how we are. And David says, he knows me intimately. When you read verses 7 through 12, he knows where we are. There's no place we can hide. So he knows what our internet browser says. Even when you clear your history and clear your cookies, God already knows where you visited. Ain't nobody saying nothing. He knows what apps you've downloaded. He knows when you swipe left or right. Well, it's getting quiet up in here today. He knows the inbox message you sent to somebody. it's getting rough through here. Okay, let's move on. He knows us. Everybody say, he knows us. Then David pushes on in verses 13 through 18. He says, he knows what we are. Oh, gosh. Woo-woo. He says, I can't pretend with you, Lord, because you know exactly what I am. Now, although some people may deceive themselves, don't think you can deceive God. He pushes a little further. Y'all ready? When we look at verses 19 through 22, he knows what we should be. Oh, it's getting rough. So he knows when we're being lazy in studying our word. He knows when we're lacking in our prayer life and not pursuing. He knows what we should be. So when I pray, Lord, search me, this is about intimacy. Look at verse 23 again. When we pray these kinds of prayers, there must be intimacy. I want y'all to hear that. That's not something that just happens on its own. That's something we have to work at. Because sometimes when you're in a relationship, you pretend a lot and you don't let people all the way in. Intimacy says, into me see. Oh, it's getting rough through here. So when a person is in a relationship and they're dating and they're with somebody, they're saying, I want you to see into me. And I'm giving you permission to see into me. Watch what David says. He says, and know my heart. And to me, know my heart. There's an admission here. God knows, David knows that God knows David, then David knows himself. Did y'all catch that? David knows that God knows David better than David knows himself. So he says, God, I want you to know my heart. Because he knew that God had perfect knowledge about David, meaning past, present, and future. God knows us in totality. So he told Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I want you to let that sink in. He says, I knew you before you came into this world. And so David says, because of that perfect knowledge, God, would you know my heart? But then watch this. I think there's something David also knew about God. Not only did he have perfect knowledge, but he also knew that God loved him. So when he let God into his heart, he knew that he wasn't going to beat him down. Because sometimes I think people think that God is so vengeful or so wrathful that when he sees something that's evil in us, he's going to kick us to the curb. The beauty of our faith that when God saves us, he secures us. He never kicks us to the curb. And so there's nothing in us or around us that will make the Lord run from us. Are y'all with me? So he says, because I understand that you have perfect knowledge, I also know that you love me. And David's desire was to be in complete alignment with God. So he says, know my heart so I can get in alignment. Okay? So when we say, God, know my heart, I'm trying to get in line with you, Lord. But then, watch this. He also says something else. He says, not only know my heart, know my anxieties. Oh, my. He says, know my worries. Why do we worry? In part, because we can't control the outcome. And if we're not careful, worries and anxieties also can become a breeding ground of unbelief or misplaced trust. Meaning that I put more trust in my ability to resolve a situation more than I put it in God's trust. Okay, let me say it like this. When I have worries, it's to say that if I can't figure it out, it won't be figured out. When I say, God, I'm trusting you with my cares and my worries, then guess what I'm saying? I'm taking my hands off of it, God. God, you got this. And I'm putting my trust in you, not my ability. Some of us is too self-sufficient. Y'all left me by myself. Some of us just too self-sufficient. I got this. Tell your neighbor, no, you don't got this. You think you do, but you don't got this. Philippians 4:6-7 says this, and do not be anxious about anything, but watch it, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And I love verse 7. And once you do all that, and the peace of God, oh my God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when I carry these worries and these anxieties, I'm not experiencing the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Okay, y'all missed that. But when I cast my cares, when I turn it over to God, then by default, what does he do? He gives me his peace. He guards my heart. He guards my mind. So why am I worrying? Not experiencing peace. So when I pray, Lord, search me, there must be intimacy. Secondly, there must be an investigation. Verse 24. There must be an investigation. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim Progress, says this. He says, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Okay, yeah, let's try that one more time. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Because remember, that's the tactic of the enemy. Entice us to sin, so we won't pray, so we won't experience God's presence. So his job is to create this fantasy that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't care about us, that God doesn't desire us. So he creates this fantasy and it forces us to not pray. But here's the word that the Lord reminds me of when I feel like I'm not worthy. I want y'all to hear me. When I feel like I'm not worthy, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So whenever the enemy tries to whisper these lies that I'm not worthy, I remind him, there is therefore now no more condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I can approach his presence with humility. And when I do that, then I ask the Lord, perform this diagnostic on me. Know my most inner being. Discover and expose where there's any wickedness in me. And I do so out of humility. Because again, Steve doesn't know everything, and the omniscient God knows everything about Steve and is able to expose everything about, and you can put your name in there. It's not just about me. I just want to make sure. Folks texting, you know that pastor's talking about his sin, right? No, we come before him so that he can expose us for who we really are. And then watch how he closes prayer. And I love this. I love it. Watch what he says. He closes the prayer. He says, God, search me, find out if there's any wickedness in me. And then, Lord, here's the invitation. Lord, lead me in a way of everlasting. See, God is not just in the business of pointing us to our destination. God is in the business of leading us to our destination. Oh, okay, y'all not picking up what I'm putting down. Okay. Let me pick somebody different this time. Let me borrow Jalen for a minute. Yeah, you just in my view. So, David has this knack of believing. Come on down, sir. David had this knack of believing that God would lead him everywhere. Have y'all ever experienced like somebody asking you for direction and they just say, well, you go down this way, hang a left, two rights, go on the bridge, over the mountain, through the woods. Like, what are you saying? You got that? Then I lie. I'm like, Yeah, I got it. Now I pull out my phone and I just type in address. GP, I don't know why I asked them for directions. But what David is suggesting is that God is not just in the business of saying, all right, go down that way, hang a left, two rights. He's not in the business. He says that God leads me, meaning he takes me to a place that is everlasting. It's not enough to know that God can point me in the right direction. It's important to know that he leads me and takes me to the right destination so that it leads me to a place of everlasting. And guess what? He doesn't ever leave me. He keeps taking me. He keeps taking me. That's why he said he leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. Give Jalen a hand. Give him a hand. Are y'all tracking with me? So we have a God who is in the business of leading us to a place that is everlasting. Thank God. He doesn't just say, go. He says, I'll show you. I'll take you to that place. Oh, gosh. God, thank you for taking us to a place of everlasting. But you got to ask God to do the work on the inside of you, too, and give him permission to lead you. Amen, somebody. Now, Father, we thank you for your word and your presence. God, we thank you for looking deep within us, knowing the real us, not the artificial one that we project, but the real us. And God, thank you for loving us completely, God. God, thank you for how you're able to reveal those things that's in our heart and in our head, and yet at the same time, you're still with us. God, and many of us have experienced people abandoning us and leaving us, God, when something was discovered. But God, you're not like man. God, you don't ever reject us. And we don't have to ever fear, God, you ever leaving us. But God, we can be confident in you leading us. And God, we thank you for your leading. Father, our prayer is that if there's anyone here today, God, that hasn't experienced your leading them to everlasting, I pray, Father, that you would speak to their heart right now. If they have not experienced the joy of salvation, the joy in Christ Jesus coming into their life, I pray that you would just invade their life right now, God. God, that they would make a decision today to follow you. Father, I also pray, God, for that person who has backslid. God, they found themselves further away from you than they could ever imagine. God, they admit, God, that they bought the lies of the enemy, that he didn't care about them, that they weren't worth anything. God, they bought the lies. But we're here to say today that the devil is a lie. And God, that you do love them, that you do have delight in them, that you do desire them, God. So, Father, I pray that today they will commit themselves or recommit themselves to you, Lord. God, because you've always been committed to them. God, your word says, God, you desire none to perish, God. And God, we thank you. And God, we thank you for those who are here, God, who's searching for a church family to be a part of, God. God, you sent them here, God, by your plan. And God, you want to accomplish something through their life, God. And God, we just believe that, God, you're able to accomplish more in community than, God, we can experience on our own. So, Father, would you speak to their hearts? God, it's not by happenstance that they're here today. But, God, we're grateful for that. Now, church family, let's pray, God, for those who are wrestling with decisions today to trust Christ, to recommit to him, or be a part of a church family. Would you just intercede right now? That God would speak to their heart and that they would respond to God speaking to them. Thank you, Lord.
God, we thank you. God, thank you for your nearness, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah.
And if you're here and you're saying, that's me, Pastor, I need to commit to Jesus. I need to recommit to Jesus, or I need a church family. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? You say, hey, I need to give my life to Jesus, or I need to give it back to him again. Or church family, thank you for raising your hands. Amen. The first part of the journey is humility. God speaks to the humble. You need the Lord. You need to recommit to him. Or you need a church family. If you just raise your hand right where you are. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the hands that were raised. God, as we just learned today, God, you know us. And God, you know those who raise their hand. And you know exactly what they need. And God, you're able to meet that need. So, Father, we celebrate with them, God, for the decision that they made privately. And, God, we look forward to celebrating with them publicly, God, when we hear the testimonies of what you have spoken and done in their life. God, you're an amazing God. And, God, we bless you for being able to answer prayers. God, we love you. And, God, even as we close this time of prayer, God, we ask that you will continue to keep us, Lord, as we endure, as we fast over these next few weeks. God, we're grateful for the encounters we've already experienced with you, Lord. And God, we look forward to what you have in store for us in the coming days. God, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen.